Okay, if you would, turn to Matthew 7. Listen, tonight I'm going to talk about something entitled Kicking Over the Biggest Sacred Cow of Them All, Part 1. Okay? For some reason over the years, I have taken a perverted delight in kicking over sacred cows. I guess because I grew up in such twisted religion growing up, legalistic religion. I won't tell you what it was, but we had nuns and priests. And it was full of laws and that, you know, a just very dysfunctional religion. I'm so glad that I got saved. I have nothing against personal Catholics at all. I love Catholics. In fact, Catholics, when they get saved, are really fireballs for Jesus. They really are. But the Catholic system of the Catholic religion, as it really, in fairness, most every religion now is just deteriorated into legalism and bondage, you know. And it's just a religion. Religion is man's attempt to find God rather than a relationship of God finding man. And I guess because I grew up under such legalism and that I've over the years taken delight in kicking over sacred cows. And I notice people are all, now that's kind of a phrase we use culturally. I actually have seen sacred cows. I've been in India twice and there is such a thing as sacred cows. It's really weird when you're riding down the road in Delhi, India, New Delhi, or in Madras or different places. I mean, there's a traffic jam up ahead. And so, and there's, you know, bicycles and motorbikes and rickshaws, and there's you in a little cab. And you finally get up to it, and there's a cow sitting there, right, just squatted right in the middle of the road. Nobody's going around a stupid thing because he's a sacred cow. And I asked the pastor once, why they do. He says, well, they like the cows because Krishna sits on the cow. And I had the privilege when I was first in India years ago. We were in Madras, which is now Chennai, the name of a demon god. They've changed it. I was walking to a place where they sold souvenirs. And as I was walking, I wasn't paying attention on the sidewalk. And my foot went into this thing and it went. And it was one of the deposits from one of the beings that Krishna rode on. I remember I went over to a gas station, had to wash it off. It was disgusting. Anyway, I've seen sacred cows. And so we use the phrase in our culture, kicking over sacred cows, because we may not be Hindus, but people have their little cows, their little areas of reverence that they don't want to mess with. They want to just believe it's sacred. They want to attach some kind of divine. And yet a lot of times it's just, it's air. There's no substance to it. It's religion. It's tradition. Remember Jesus rebuked him? He said, you know, you teach for God's commandment, the tradition of man. And how many, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had sacred cows. They believed that you needed to wash your hands and you needed to do certain type of things before you ate. You need to do this and that. And they really rebuked Jesus. The Sabbath, the rules got to be incredible legalistic bondage. And Jesus was always going the extra mile to almost deliberately break them. You know, like, you know, he would heal somebody and say, they get all freaked out. You know, what are you doing healing? You're working. So he would deliberately, I think, wait till the Sabbath for some of the big healings just to show them, look, the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So we religiosity, people in religion and tradition tend to have sacred cows. And I believe there's the biggest one of them all. It's got to be the biggest deception, I think, in the body of Christ today. And I'm becoming more and more aware of this, having confronted a lot of deceptions over the last couple of years. But this has got to be the biggest one. And this sucker has held me captive and in bondage, frankly, for the majority of my Christian life. And it's really only recently, a couple of years ago, the Lord began to open my eyes to it. But just recently, I'm beginning to see more and more and more the level of bondage and entrapment. And since I've been getting free from this deception, the Word of God, the Scriptures, is opening up. It's almost like reading a brand new Testament. It's almost like I'm seeing things I've never seen before in verses I've seen 1,000 times because the veil has been lifted. So that's what I want to do for you tonight. Now, here's what we're going to do. Listen carefully. We're just going to look at some verses at face value. Is that fair? Hello? That's kind of risky. But we're going to go to some verses with no previous agenda. The problem is a lot of times we go to the Bible with an agenda. we said, well, this is what I believe, and this is a verse, and let me see if this verse fits in what I believe. And I really believe the best way to go to the Bible is just go to the Bible and let it say what it says. Amen? And let what the Bible says speak to what we ought to believe. And if it's confusing, trust the Lord. Continue to seek the Word, because the Word is like a big puzzle, and all the pieces interlock. And ultimately, you see a beautiful picture of the truth that will set you free. So we're just going to let the Word speak for itself. Now, be honest with you, a lot of these scriptures, I did not let the Word speak for themselves. I didn't realize it, but I was somehow in my mind saying, well, that obviously means this on the basis of what I basically believe. And I've got to hang on tenaciously to my belief, and this verse seems to counter it, so this verse has to mean something other than what it plainly says. It must mean this. Y'all know what I'm talking about? People do that with pre-trib. People do that with all kinds of types of doctrines, but particularly the doctrine of once saved, always saved, OSAS, the doctrine of eternal security, that somehow that when you're born again, you have a secure fire insurance. You've got a flu shot. You know, you get a flu shot, you can put yourself in all kinds of situations. No problem. I'm not going to catch the flu. Got a fire insurance. No problem. No matter what happens, I've got my eternal security. I believe eternal security most of my life. It was really Norman Parris some years ago. Some conversations we had in the Word persuaded me that reprobation was possible for even a believer. I resisted that notion for a long, I mean, folks, almost, are you hearing me? Almost 30 years I resisted. I've been saved 35 years. For over 30 years I resisted the notion of reprobation. And yet I now not only believe it, I'm absolutely convinced of it. In fact, it's so evident to me, it's hard to believe how I could see anything different, because the Scripture screams it. Almost every chapter screams it. It's amazing the blinders that were on my eyes. I mean, I just read a passage this morning, a chapter I've read. I look and went, oh, my God. I've read this passage hundreds of times. It was screaming the truth to me. It's just amazing. I don't care how long you've been in the Lord. He pulls another veil away. The Word of God is fresh and new. It's like when I first came into deliverance. First came into believing and understanding that Christians can indeed be demonized. Doesn't mean they can be possessed, but demons can have Christians. Yes, and Christians can have demons. And when I began to believe that and see that, suddenly the Word of God began to evidence that in numerous ways and scream at me the truth of that revel understanding. Quit coming to the Word with my preconceived notions. So we're just going to look at Scriptures for simply what it says. That's all I ask you. And if you pick up the CD, even now, you're groping for the eject button because you say, I don't want to hear anything that might disrupt my sacred cow. All right? But, you know, that sacred cow could take you places you ought not go. Jesus said, know the truth, it'll set you free. And it's really important that if we allow the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. Okay, so here's what I'm going to lay out. We're going to read a bunch of scriptures tonight, but I'm going to lay it out on this premise. Tonight, the kicking over the biggest sacred cow of them all, part one, starts out with, to enter the kingdom of God, you must. Next week, it's to stay out of hell, you must. You must not. But tonight, we're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must. I'm going to show you verses that what you must do to enter the kingdom of God. We're going to look at them at face value. Matthew 7:19. Turn there. Every tree that brings forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast where? Now, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you see a scripture that says cast into the fire? Most eternal security, once saved, always saved, myself included, relegated that to something other than the first thing that comes to your mind. Christ talks about hell. Christ talks more about hell than anybody else. It's amazing how much he talks about hell. He says, where the fire extinguishes not, the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched. He quotes the last verses of the book of Isaiah. Hell is a real place. He talks about fire. Luke 16, or help me out, where he talked about the rich man and Lazarus who was down in the torment in flames, remember? He was in the fire. There's a lot of scriptures talk about fire. Jude talks about snatching him out of the fire, hating this garment spotted by the flesh. Talks about in 2 Peter, reserved into eternal fire. There's a lot of passages, old and new. Innumerable passages taught about fire. Here he's saying a tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. whereby for their fruits you shall know them. Now, the context here, folks, is believers. If you look at the context, he's not talking about unbelievers, because he says in verse 13, enter in the narrow gate. Wide is a gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in. Narrow is the gate that leads, and narrow is the way, and few that be there find it. He is talking about believers, people, that you will know them by their fruit. And he says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn to the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. What he's saying is, look, it is possible to be a tree and not bring forth good fruit. Okay? And you will know them by their fruit. Now, let's you say, well, how could that relegate itself to believers? Let's look at the next verse. The next verse says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, Jesus didn't say, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven, but he that has a personal relationship with me, made a decision for Christ, shook the hand of the preacher, was born again of the Spirit, he will enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that what he says? What does he say? What is the criterion to enter the kingdom of heaven? What does it say? To do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now just look for what it says. You enter the kingdom of heaven by doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. What day? Well, the context of this whole passage, he's really talking about the day of judgment. They'll say, Lord, notice, what do they call him? Lord, Lord. Okay, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, is that an unbeliever that would prophesy? Have we not cast out devils? Man, we've definitely shrunk the crowd here. I mean, we're talking the average. Well, you know, there was generations in the church where casting out the devils was rather prolific and common, particularly in the early. So they're saying, in your name done many wonderful works. I would submit we're talking about believers. In your name done many wonderful works. Right? We're not talking about some pagan worshiping some pagan god. In the name of Jesus doing wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The context is, he that does the will of my Father will go to heaven, will not be cast into the fire. Look at 1 John 2:17. Again, we'll look at it right for face value. The gospel today that we hear, no, if you're born again, you make a decision for Jesus, you are saved, you accept him as your personal Savior. By the way, that phrase is nowhere in the Bible. And therefore, I'm somehow locked in. I can do whatever I want, and it'll be an issue of rewards. But that's really not what the Scripture says. 1 John 2:17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God, what? Y'all there? 1 John 2:7, he that does the will of God abides forever. Folks, the context, he's talking about eternal life. He's saying abiding forever in the will and the Father is contingent upon doing the will of the Father. Isn't that what he just said, Matthew? He that does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. For look at John 15:2. Again, just looking straight at the Scripture. Now, this is kind of scary. John 15:2. This really brings it home. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. For John 15:2, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, would you agree he's talking about believers? Every branch where? In me. He's talking about I am the vine, you are the branches. I don't think he's talking about heathen here. He's not someone that knows him, but if you're a branch that doesn't bear fruit, you're taken away. Now, if you do bear fruit, there is suffering. There's going to be purging. You know, my wife is a gardener, a very good one, and she knows how to, I mean, she'll go to a little bush, hack that sucker down, looks like a little bald twig. In fact, I had these little big bushes out in front of my window there at the house, and periodically she'll go down there and hack that thing down. It looks like there's nothing left. But it's amazing. She knows what she's doing, been doing this all her life, And they come back very, very full and robust because she knows how to purge. And that's what God does to us. You know, we bear fruit. He purges back so we can bear even more fruit. But he goes on to say, now you're clean through the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them where? Whoa, dude. He's talking about a branch that was part of him thrown into the fire. Now, again, we used to relegate this, well, you know, the fire, that was just the fire of... You know, I really mean Protestants have adopted the notion of purgatory. Because Catholics believe purgatory is kind of this intermediate place where, you know, the stuff you didn't deal with in this life, you kind of go there for 1,000 years and work through your karma, and then you get to go to heaven, something like that. And then when we were Catholics, how many are raised Catholic in here? Not many. We were Catholics. We believed that you could say prayers for people in purgatory and shorten their days, okay? And God knows where they got these doctrines. But I believe this up until I got saved. Well, you know, the Protestants pride themselves in not believing that, but a lot of times Protestants do believe in purgatory. And they somehow believe, well, you know, it's sort of like you can live like the devil, or there's a purging period. Maybe if you get to heaven, it's kind of a low relegated area, you know. But still, you can get away with stuff, and you're not... That's really the Catholic lie, is that somehow you can live like the devil. You're just going to have more time in purgatory. So you're kind of the best of both worlds, you know. You ultimately end up in heaven. Folks, that's not what the Scripture says. If you're not bearing fruit, you're going to be thrown into the fire. Now, that's kind of scary to me. Again, looking right at... If you're not bearing fruit, you're going to be thrown into the fire. That's kind of scary. Now, I'm a grace man. I believe in grace all day long. I believe, and we saw, God's grace saves us, and His grace sustains us. In fact, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Absolutely. But the point is, if your heart and attitude, if you look at all these scriptures, if there's an attitude in a believer of presumptuous self-will, hardness, judging, refusing to deal with a sin, refusing to repent, refusing to forgive, refusing, hardening the heart, that's very, very dangerous. You could move into reprobation. That's why it says in Hebrews 3, he says, in fact, we'll look at that in just a minute. But again, we're seeing a thing of fire. Look at 1 John 3:7 now. You're going to be amazed how many verses there are. I mean, tons and tons of them. And we're just touching on a few of them. These are so clear now. I mean, I used to read this for years. I'd say, well, I can't mean that. 1 John 3:7. Look at this. Little children, let no man deceive you. Now, it's really interesting. Why would he start out and say, let no man deceive you? Why would he say that? What's he fixing to tell us? Is he not fixing to tell us about an area of very common deception? He starts off saying, little children, let no man deceive you. In other words, be careful. This is an area where you're going to get deceived. Why? You ready? He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. But he that commits sin is of the devil. Let no man deceive you. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, might destroy. He said, look, if somebody is living a life of righteousness, if someone is righteous, they will do righteousness. They will live righteousness. But if they sin, if they live a life, if they commit sin, if their life is evident of sin, if there's a life of sin, they're of the devil. Now, is that plain? And then you say, let no man deceive you. In other words, don't be deceived that you can have people that live like the devil, but they're righteous because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what the deception of once saved, always saved is. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm righteous, but I sin like the devil. My life bears fruit. It's not bearing fruit. But Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, you're gathered and what? Cast into the fire. Didn't we see that in Matthew 7 and John 15? So he says, in other words, you're the child of the devil. You make a choice. You're born again. You're provided with the Holy Spirit. You're provided with all the treasures and wisdom and anointing and heavenly powers. But why? So that we can bear good fruit for the King. So we can follow Jesus and be used of the King. Not so that we can take it as license, as Jude says, turning the grace of God into licentiousness. And really, it's a better word to say, to the grace of God into license. Jude says that. First chapter. Well, Jude is one chapter. He says, they talk about those who turn into lasciviousness and licenses. They turn grace into license. And that's really what's happened today. Turn grace into license. See, God is a doting grandfather of Santa Claus that's kind of naive and kind of nearsighted, you know, and just doesn't quite, and but in the end, he's just kind of, but you know what, really? It's not very just and honest to not send someone to hell. Let me give you an example. Let's say you had a judge, and let's say you stole a car. Okay, you deliberately stole a car or robbed a bank or something. And you went to the judge, and you said, well, judge, and the judge says, you know, you're going to go to jail for that. You say, well, but will you just let me off? I mean, you know, you're a loving judge. Well, let me ask you something. Would it be love and right and just for him to just let you off the hook on the basis of nothing? No. But the same way, so God, you know, with the gospel story, is that so God had to pay a horrible price. You know, Jesus paid the price. Somebody comes in from the left stage and says, I've paid the price. The judge looks over there. Oh, okay. He paid the fine. Now you can go free, right? But he's a just judge. A just judge is not going to just, you know, what's the word? For no reason, let someone out of a crime. That's not right. And a lot of people believe that God is this kind of doting fool, that he's so loving and that you can get away with stuff. Scripture is clear that God is not mocked. Whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. A lot of people mock God. They believe that, and you know, that's why he says, many are going to be surprised at that. They're going to recount to him all the wonderful works. Lord, we cast out devils. We did money, wonderful works. We did all this stuff in other places. We ate with you in the streets. We were part of a church. And he says, I never knew you. You know, because the fruit of your life is not good fruit. You know, what I sense is fruit that's rotten eggs. You're not following me. Your heart is reprobate. You're involved in sin. You've hardened your heart. You've judged me. And you're not doing the will of my Father. Really, the key to eternal life, folks, is doing the will of the Father. Did you know that? The key to eternal life is not being born again. It's doing the will of the Father. Listen to me. Being born again is the gate. But narrow is the way that leads to life. Being born again provides us all that we need to do the will of the Father. When you're born again, now you can do the will of the Father because of the power of the Spirit. But it's not to be born again so you can live in the flesh. Look at verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him and cannot sin, because he's born of God. Now look at this. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither that he doesn't love his brother. Now this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his works were evil, his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren. Look at this. The world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves is not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whoa. No murderer has eternal life. He said, you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life. Now that's pretty clear. He's saying you could be a believer and choose to hate your brother and there is no eternal life in you. Now I've read these verses for years. I thought, well, that can't mean what it says. Surely not. But what does it say? I think we got to go to the word like a child. It just says what it says. It puts a little fear of God in you. You better not walk around think you can just hate. You can not forgive. You can judge. You can despise. I have people that I know that have had a relationship with the Lord, but have chosen to judge me, to despise me, to harden their heart against me, to gossip, speak evil of me, and to hate me for all intents and purposes. You know what I realize now? I fear for their eternal life. I fear for their soul. I fear that they don't go to hell. I mean, I never felt that way, but I realize now that's very, very dangerous. Jesus said, if you come to a church and you remember even that your brother has ought against you, leave the gift and go make it right. And even there he says, you should not say, in fact, let's look at that. He talks about hellfire and your brother. Look at this. Again, Matthew 5. Verse 21, this is kind of scary. Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you should not kill. And whoever kills will be in danger of the judgment. But I say, Matthew 5:22, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, folks, is that any clearer? He's talking about a brother in danger of hellfire. Man, I had a hard time, a real hard time knowing what that. I had a hard time twisting that verse. You know, when I saw that one, I said, well, he didn't mean hellfire. Are you hearing me? He's saying, if you have a brother that says to someone, they reject someone, let's just look at it clearly, generically, they reject them, they harden their heart, they gossip, they speak evil of them, they judge them, they're angry with them without a cause, they mock them, they put them down, he said, he's in danger of hellfire. That's what it says, hellfire. Put stuck the word hell on there. We saw the word fire, now we see hellfire. Whoa! That's where he goes on to say, if you bring your gift to the altar, you better leave your gift and go make it first. He said, look at verse 25. Agree the adversary quickly, while in the way, lest he deliver the judge, deliver the offspring, you cast into prison. Folks, hell is a prison. There are people that I believe love Jesus, born again, tongue-talking, spirit-filled, on fire for God, believers that are in hell tonight because they came to the point where they chose to not forgive. Is that what the scripture says? Man, that's a sacred cow. Even now, people are groping. You know, maybe they're listening to this on an iPod. Maybe they're listening a podcast. Maybe they're listening to this on their computer. Right now, they're groping to find that eject button. They desperately don't want to hear that. But what is the scripture saying? See, when we pull back and we just look at it for what it says. Let's look at another one. Romans 2:7. I'm just going to hammer this. You ever hammer a nail in so deep, you just have a deep indentation? What can you hammer this nail in? And by the way, these verses I'm looking at, they're in your Bible too, okay? I didn't make these up. That's why I make you look at them. Because they're in there. Romans 2:7. Look at this. To them that have been born again and made a decision for Christ have honor, immortality, and eternal life. Is that what it says? Romans 2:7. To them who by patient, listen to this, continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. Whoa, I thought eternal life was a done deal, dude. I thought that was a package thing. I thought get saved, eternal life back pocket, I can go. No. He says by patient continuous and well-doing. Like my sermon last week, faith without works, James 2:7, faith without works is dead. That's what he says, it's dead. We looked at the whole second chapter of James, that's all open up to me. You think you can, you know, you just because you say all these things, it's a big whoop. Well, because you believe, so what? The demons believe, they tremble. Not impressed by what he says. Let's see some fruit. Let's bear witness. If it's real, it'll bear fruit. If you're really saved, narrow is the way that leads to life. Did you get up this morning? Did you make Jesus Lord? Is he Lord? Did you really praise Jesus? Did you put Jesus first? You know, this scares people. And folks, it scares me. But you know what? I think it's healthy to have a little bit of fear of God in our life. The problem is we don't got much fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is to depart from evil. Why do people play around with evil? There's no fear of the Lord. Well, God's tolerant, big kind of a dope in the sky. I beg to differ. The Bible says every man's actions will be held accountable. In the last verse of Ecclesiastes, every work of man will be held. Even every idle word spoken will be brought up in the judgment seat. Everything will be held accountable for everything. And the fire will try every man's work, what sort it is. Some of it's gold, silver, precious stone, other wood, hay, and stubble. And some are going to be saved as by fire. Barely get in. 1 Peter 5:4 says, if the judgment begins at the house of God, if the saints be scarcely saved, how much, what about the unbelievers? Scarcely saved. What's that mean, scarcely saved? You know, again, I mean, I'm telling you, there's so many passages about this. The bottom line is this. You don't have to be afraid. Just call on the name of Jesus and follow him. Can I amen? Well, he's a wonderful, forgiving, incredibly merciful, loving. If he finds himself in the pig pen, gnawing on corn cobs and, you know, just wallowing in yourself, well, what's the word? Just get up. I believe as long as you're breathing, there's hope. As long as you're breathing, there's hope. Amen? There's hope. All you got to do is call on the name of the Lord and say, Jesus, forgive me. And that's what the prodigal son did. And instantly the father ran to him and threw a party. See, the deception of the demons is you can have your cake and eat it too. You can party down in the world, you know, with the prodigal. But you can show up church or you can, you know, proclaim that you're... And I'm telling you, what got me really moving this was years ago when we started that evangelism. Knocking on the doors of so many people in this area, in this dispensationalist area of believers. And how many people knocked on the doors and they come to the door and they tell you they're saved. They go to church. They know the Lord. They love the Lord. But you begin to ask them questions, and it's obvious there's no fruit in their life. And you can see it because in anger or rage or demon manifests or that's just the worldly or the, and folks, I'm telling you. But it's because they walked the aisle, they shook the hand of the preacher, they made a decision for Christ, which is these big evangelical campaigns. There's nothing in the Bible about decisions. It's discipleship. A decision is something I'm going to decide. I made a decision at a Billy Graham crusade in 1966. So I'm going to the Lord. I'm going to heaven. Oh, yeah? Well, what'd you do this morning? Are you loving your neighbors yourself? Are you walking in righteousness? Are you seeking the face of the Lord? Is there fruit in your life? Are you bearing good fruit? You risk being burned into the fire and tossed away. Can that amen? It all starts about today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord would have us to understand there's nothing to be afraid of if you call on the name of Jesus. What's to be afraid of is there's something in you thinks, I want sin, I want to live for myself and Jesus. That you be afraid of. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He says clearly. Why would he say that? Exhort one another, well, lest you, because hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the wages of sin is death. We saw, you know, that very clearly there'll be no murderers. All that lie and make a love a lie and liars have their part in the lake of fire. Fearful will have their part in the lake. Did you know fear can send you to hell? Whoa. Yeah. Fearful shall have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. If you doubt that, we all experience fears. But if you allow a fear to come into your life and overwhelm you, it can send you to hell. God gave some parables. I mean, the Lord gave a parable about the talents and the one guy that hid his talent in the sock. You know what he said? I feared you that you are a hard man, reaping where you're not sown and gathering where you've not strawed. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. And he cast him into outer darkness where he was weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was a servant. But he operated. See, he was full of fear. He judged God's character. He impugned upon the Lord a harsh character. And he rejected the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. And that judgment of God's character resulted in his banishment. Y'all know that verse? Look at Galatians 6:8. Some more verses. Folks, I'm going to hammer this nail. It's going to come out on the other side of the board. Galatians 6:8. I think I just quoted some of these, but bear with me. But look at this carefully. Look at this carefully. Like you've never seen it before. And the light bulbs will go off. Look. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Now, I thought life everlasting came when I was born again. You know, I'm saved, I got eternal life. Once saved, what does this say? When you sow what you reap, you're going to sow. Is that right? You're going, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Said it backwards. What you sow, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap eternal anguish. Romans 2:7, he by the continuance in well-doing brings honor, glory, and eternal life. Folks, this is in the Word. You can't say, what are you preaching? I'm just reading Scripture. Here it is. You're reaping. I would think he that sows the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap abundant treasure and rewards in the guaranteed life he already has. Shall reap even greater rewards in the guaranteed, secure, eternally secure salvation that he has simply because he made a decision. And then what it says. It says, you sow to the Spirit, you will spirit what? Reap life everlasting. Like I said, even Paul said, I press to the mark of the prize. He said, I count all things but dung that I may know him and the fellowship of suffering, made conformable to his death, the power of his resurrection, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 3. Now that's weird. Paul, the great apostle, said, if by any means I can attain to the resurrection. I said, well, I thought that was a gimme, resurrection. I mean, I thought that was kind of grammar school. Confess Jesus, your Savior, you're going to raise from the dead. Well, everybody's going to be raised from the dead, granted. But he's not talking about just being raised from the dead. Daniel 12 talks about the good and the evil will be raised from the dead. Hell will give up its dead. The sea will give up its dead. The great white throne judgment. Yeah, in one sense, everybody. But you know what's really interesting? Listen carefully. In Philippians 3:11, he says, I attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look it up. In the Greek, it's the only time this verse is in the New Testament. It's ex anastasia. It's anastasia's resurrection, but it's ex anastasia. It's a special resurrection. It's the resurrection of life. It's not just the resurrection. Everybody's going to be raised. The dead will hear the Son of God. Amen? But he's talking about he's talking about the resurrection of life. And this was something he strove for. And he said, not although I've already perfect, but I pray. Read Philippians, he says, I keep pressing in. And then he talks about those whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. And he says, I weep for these. He's talking about brothers in Christ. Again, all of Philippians 3. Evidence is the same truth. I'm just reading Scripture here. Look at Hebrews 3:14. This is a real powerful one. Kicking over the biggest sacred cow of them all. Again, let's look at verse 12. I just quoted this. Take heed, brethren. Why would he say this? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, that if you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. This is why I believe Christianity absolutely must be more than 2 days a week. How many of y'all need exhortations more than just when you happen to come to church? Christianity was meant to be a lifestyle, a family, a community. He says, now call it, exalt one another daily while it's called today. Well, I'll see him next, Koinonia, or next Friday or Sunday. No, God wants us to be a body, to be committed to one another so that you can pick up the phones or you have a relationship. Amen? A relationship with someone. You can reach out. When you're under bondage, you have to wait till you get somewhere to get it. Can you imagine? It's family. It's life. And he's saying, be careful because sin has a way. How many of y'all know sin can harden your heart? Sin can deceive you. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth should be filled with gravel, Solomon said. In the beginning, like in Proverbs, it says, the foolish woman sits there, come eat of the bread and drink of the wine that I've mingled. But he knows not that the guests of hell are there. Proverbs 9. Start playing around with sin. It's like a little baby Rottweiler, a little baby, what are those dogs that, pit bull. Those things are cute when they're little puppies. A little playful little thing on its little belly. You're rubbing its little belly, its little paws, Sweet little Rottweiler. That sucker gets big. What? Whoa, dude, watch out. That's how sin is. Before you know it, it hardens your heart. And you get to the point where sin is bigger than you. And you find yourself doing that which you don't want to do. You're stuck right in Romans 7. You're doing things you don't want to do. You can't do the things you want to do. Suddenly there's something, you're demonized. There's a demon that rules you, lives through you, convinces you. The thing has taken over your personality. Maybe you live in a double life. Maybe you have a really walk with the Lord here, but there's an area of your life where sin has its ground. And a lot of times it's something insidious or perverted, like a man or woman that has an affair, you know, some kind of a relationship going on the side. Everybody struggles. Don't get me wrong. Everybody struggles with sin. Everybody struggles. It's like somebody said, the birds fly over your head, but they don't have to be making a nest in your hair. Can you understand? I mean, we all struggle. But to stand still, let the sucker make a nest in your hair. Come on. And that's the problem we're talking about, making a, when sin gets a hold of your life and you don't call it for help. I tell you, one key to righteousness has helped me to be righteous in the Lord all these years. It's real simple. I have a commitment to have a quiet time every day. It's just that way for 16 years. Almost 17 years now, every single day I've had a quiet time for an hour. You know, I don't care what, where, when, how, or what I get into. Within 24 hours, I've got to spend time with Jesus and get still and come to Jesus. Can amen? What's another safety in your life? Isn't another safety having brothers and sisters in your life when you need prayer and support? Isn't another safety having people around you that can read your mail? That you're walking around kind of out of not being your normal self. Someone says, what's the matter with you? You're not being who you are. You know what I'm talking about? That's our safety. You know how many people there are that love the Lord, honestly love Him, and are born again, and trying to follow Jesus, but they don't have that safety. Safety is in the multitude of counselors. They don't have people around Him that can exhort them daily and encourage them. And are they insulated by, you know, masks and or whatever, and super spiritual, gaga, word faith deception. And there's no one that can penetrate all that and recognize they're really hurting and they need prayer. And look what He goes on to warn you in the next verse. This is the scary part. Look at this verse, man. This is a scary verse. Verse 14, Hebrews 3. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Dude, that is a scary verse. I don't know how, if you read that at face value, what does it say? You could say, partakers of Christ. What does that mean? Hello? Partakers of the kingdom, partakers of everything Jesus is and did and is. He says, if you hold the beginning steadfast to the end. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he that endures to the end shall be saved. In fact, along that line, this wasn't even in my notes, but look at it. Colossians, look at this one. Colossians 1. Verse 21. Hear it again. A very simple thing. It's a conditional promise. Folks, eternal life is conditional. Conditional upon us. Upon what? Doing the will of God. Walking in the Spirit. Bearing fruit. It's conditional. Well, look at this conditional verse. Colossians 1. You ready? Verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. Would you agree with me right there? You're saved? In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You know, that's what God wants to do, is to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. But look at there. Past and future, but look at the condition. If what? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Folks, it's a condition. He says, yeah, you've been delivered from wicked works, you're going to be presented, but there's a condition. You can't just go wallygagging in the flesh. He wants to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. If you continue. If you don't be moved away. Be not many children tossed with every wind of doctrine. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The demons are let loose, and the purpose of a demon, folks, is to keep him from getting saved. And if it's to get, and you say, you know, you want to hear something interesting? How many of you have ever heard of the book called Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Screwtape Letters was C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, most famous book. It was written during World War II. It was really the book that put him on the map. Now listen carefully. The entire book of Screwtape Letters is about a man, is about a senior devil training and talking to his junior devil through letters on how to seduce and deceive and damn a man. That's what it is. It's kind of a backwards thing. But listen, the whole thing is about the junior devil was assigned to this man. And if you read Screwtape Letters, the man gets saved, genuinely born again. The rest of the book was how to seduce him to walk away from his salvation and slip back where he ends up in eternal fire. That's the whole thesis of Screwtape Letters. They didn't buy into once saved, always saved a generation ago like they do now. His whole book, that famous book, is predicated upon the understanding that a Christian could, if not careful, be deceived and fall and lose that what he once had. In fact, you say, where is that? Well, you want to see a powerful one? Look at this one. Second Peter 2:20. Now, I don't know how you can twist these things. Now, I tried, but it gets old after a while. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after, look at this carefully, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, would you agree with me? He's talking about somebody saved. They've escaped the pollutions of the world through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we talking about a saved person here? And they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the first. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they'd known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit, the sow that was washed to a wallowing mouth. Folks, I don't know how clearer it can be. He's actually saying it was better to never have been saved than to be saved and to lose your salvation. And yet still people read these passages and imply, no. I got it in my back pocket. Is it clear? Look at Hebrews 3:6. That same chapter we just looked at. A few more verses here. Hebrews 3:6, he nails it again. But Christ is a son of his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope for him to the end. Again, it's a condition to be a part of the Lord's house, kingdom. Look at 2 John 9. Y'all know where it's right after 1 John. Okay, this is not difficult. 1 John, 2 John, right before 3 John. 2 John is one chapter. 2 John 9. You ready? Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Folks, he's talking about someone who abides and then ceases to abide has not God. Do you see that? He that abides, he's not talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about someone that's in the doctrine of Christ, in the way of the Lord, and ceases to be, he has not God. Reprobation is a very real possibility. Look at 1 John, just flip back, 2:24. This is so clear. 1 John 2:24, look at it carefully. Let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son, the Father, and this is the promise that he's promised, even eternal life. Now, what does that say exactly at face value? If you continue to abide in what you got in the beginning, then you will attain unto eternal life. He's saying, let it abide in you, which you got when you first got saved, in the beginning. Continue in it that you might have eternal life. It's not guaranteed. Am I making my point? Am I showing it in the Word? Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 15. Folks, there's two more. Because I got another teaching. Second part, I'm going to nail that, another nail into the wood. There's so many of these. Once you start getting into it, you go, Lord, this is embarrassing. How can I believe anything else? What did I do with all these verses before? Have you ever turned a page of the Bible real fast? You know, you see something, kind of flip it. I don't want to look at that. I found certain passages. Yeah, put that. That wasn't today's reading, so it doesn't count. You know. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which you're saved. Look, if, look at that doggone word if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul is saying that it's possible to believe in vain. If you can be embraced the gospel, be born again, but you don't remain in it, you become an unbeliever, disbeliever, or what's worse, you become religious. You know, the problem is, an honest rebellion against God is healthier than a religious compromise. I mean, it's healthy to just say, I don't want to follow the Lord. I don't want eternal life. I just want sin. You know, God can deal with that. But remember Jesus said, I would you a hot or what? But the lukewarm, it's really difficult. You're going to spew my... And the problem is most Christians lukewarm, they want it both ways. He says, I can deal. Okay, fine. We'll rub your face in the world till you're ready to puke that world. Oh, then you'll come all the way and prattle the metal. I gave a sermon once, either white hot or backslid. You're either white hot or backslid. It's either all the way up, all the way down. There is no middle in the kingdom. There's not a middle way that leads to eternal life. It's broad as a way that leads, and narrow as a way that leads to life. One more place. Revelations 2:10. Folks, he's talking to believers here. This is so clear. Believers, fear not those things which you shall suffer. He's telling the believers in the church of Smyrna. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful to death, I'll give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, he's talking here about the second death, and he's saying the overcomers in this church will not be hurt by it. What does that imply indirectly? That those that are overcome will be hurt by the second death. Does that not imply that? If you overcome it, you will not be hurt by the second death. The implication being, if you don't overcome it, the second death is something you ought to fear. You say, well, what's the second death? Let's look at two verses. Last place we're going to look, 20:14. There are two verses that tell us what the second death is. Chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is second death? No, death and hell were cast where? What is the second death? The lake of fire. In fact, look at 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death. All I know is, hope that scared the whatever out of you. Because, you know, the Word of God is not meant to be something we callously look at. It's the truth. And it sets men free. And the Lord would have, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And we've got to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. But the good thing is, once the prodigal decided, I don't want to live in the pig pen. I want to live in the Father's house. Folks, the Father ran to him. All that he had, through a party. Do you understand? The reality is, all that there is of God is ours. He just wants us to make the right choice. All this really is, all of this is a message to repentance. That we don't believe we can somehow... Now, how many of y'all know people that are skating? that are believing they can have it both ways, that are living lives. I mean, I'll give you, for instance, I read something the other day on the internet, and I look at, y'all remember Dick Van Dyke? Well, I'm a, you know, child of the 60s, and Dick Van Dyke's show was kind of one of our favorites back in the early 60s. And then Mary Tyler Moore. Well, Dick Van Dyke was kind of a nice guy. And he ended up starring in some wholesome Mary Poppins type movies, you know, and he's kind of a decent guy. Well, it turns out he was an elder in a Presbyterian church. He even wrote a book about Sunday school. And I heard something about he was a believer. So I looked it up on the web. Sure enough, the web's amazing. There's thousands of Dick Van Dyke web pages, you know. There's a Dick Van Dyke, you know, star, what do you call it, a fan club page and all that. Well, come to find out, I went to Wikipedia, is it? There's even a reference to him in there. Now, this is not to besmirch Mr. Van Dyke. He's still alive. But it went on to say that he was formerly married to the woman, and he's now living, cohabitating with this woman. And I looked it up. Another reference says, sure enough, soon Hollywood star, he's living with another woman. And I thought I was going to find out, because I'd heard something on the radio, that the guy was evangelical. He was a believer, you know, on fire. But I realized, stumbled in. Now, I hope I'm wrong. But it's, well, I was, he even talked about the woman he's living with. Well, you know what I realized? If this gentleman who knew the Lord is living in sin with another woman, he's not going to heaven. Nor whoremongers are not going to be allowed in heaven. You say, how can you judge? That's what it says. Revelation 21. What part of it do we not understand? Amen? Now, I just threw that out. I pray I'm wrong, and I pray that this CD will somehow stumble to Dick Van Dyke, if he's still alive, and if he's doing that, and he'll repent and come to Jesus. Can any man? There may be people listening to this thing right now. You know, cohabitating is very popular. My little brother cohabitated with his present wife. I'll go ahead and say it. Found her on the internet, Russian bride. And moved to America, and come to find out they were living together. Well, my little brother proclaimed at one point he was a part of Jesus because he was Promise Keepers. You know, got all that Promise Keepers thing. Remember you, Promise Keepers? But he told us about this Russian bride, and finally through my emails, I emailed him back, so you're not living with that girl, are you? I said, Duncan, you call yourself a Christian, and you're living with her. And he called me and says, well, we're living in love. He saw some of the gaga email. He didn't even come be with us at Christmas. He was so angry at me to confront him with the truth. I sent him a bunch of emails. He got real religious and gaga. And I feared the Lord, but young man. I love my little brother. But he justified living with this young lady. I'm sorry, he's going to hell. Now, he ended up marrying her, praise God. And she ended up coming around. And I share this now because I love my little brother. He's now no longer living in sin with this young lady. Okay, they're married. But you know what? He hasn't repented yet of what he did. I'm not releasing my spirit. I'm still praying that he repents of that sin. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I would say this if he was sitting here, folks. That's the only reason I'm saying his name, because I love him enough. It says, of some save with fear, snatching him out of the fire. I love my little baby brother. When I first got saved, I was his idol, you know, older brother, and he wanted to follow you. He had his little Bible and everything. Well, I went off to Texas, and he went to Tulane and got caught up in the party college scene and spun off into the world. But he had a form of godliness. Well, Lord, I just pray for him right now. And if he or one of my brothers ever hears this tape, know that I love him, and I want to snatch him out of the fire. Because if you look at these scriptures, Duncan, the truth is you must repent and come to Jesus. And even if you've cohabitated, you have to repent of that in your heart and say, Jesus, forgive me. And you know what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just what? And return to Jesus. Now, the reason I brought my brother up, and I didn't mean to do that, but I'm very serious. How many of us know people right now are cohabitating that supposedly know Jesus? Folks, they're going to hell. You can't bear fruit like, you can't live like the devil And you know, I'm telling you, you know why most Christians do this? You know why? Because of the deception of once saved, always saved. That's why they do it. They believe they're eternally saved. They made a decision for Christ at a Billy Graham thing. They got, the preacher said about Charles Stanley is a heretic. Y'all all heard Charles Stanley. He's a good preacher in some ways, but he absolutely believes in eternal security to such a degree, he says you can be a rapist and a murderer and still go to heaven. And I'm sorry, Charles Stanley is a heretic. And he's a popular belief teacher all over the world. Oh, he's a Baptist preacher out of Atlanta, right? But he's a heretic. And this stuff is taught. You wouldn't believe the list of preachers who believe it once they've always said, I have a list. You would not believe them. I'm not going to go through all their names. But some incredibly popular believers believe this. Why? I don't follow. It's the predominant teaching of the age. It is the biggest sacred cow. This is it, man. This is the big one. It's so commonly taught. How do these word faith, gaga prosperity teachers, they're all up there. They accepted Jesus as their Savior. Joel Osteen gets on TV and says, oh, before we leave, just remember, all you have to do is say this prayer after me. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. Now you're saved. Folks, how many people you know are going to go into hell because they think, I'm saved, I'm inoculated, now I can live like the devil. And you know what it's like? The problem is they had a little taste of the gospel that hardens them to the real thing. They never get saved. They're going to hell. These churches are full of people going to hell. Because they're not bearing fruit for the king. They're not continuing in well-doing, bearing good fruit. Finding the narrow way that leads to life. Getting up every day, walking in holiness and righteousness. God wants to present us pure as a bride without spot or wrinkle. Pure and holy. Be ye holy as I'm holy, says the Lord. Holiness, I think their verse says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, I always thought, well, I'm just holy by the blood of Jesus. You know what? Holiness is grace. I'm serious. Holiness is grace. Ain't none of us holy in ourselves. Can amen? It's grace. But folks, grace comes when you humble yourself. God resists the proud and gives grace to who? The humble. The answer is just humble yourself. I don't care what sin, what horror. All they got to do is call on the name of Jesus. You know, there was a guy who deliberately stole to the degree that he was nailed to a tree, bleeding and dying and horror, punishment. And all the guy did was turn to Jesus and say, Lord, remember me. And the Lord turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's all it took. But that thief had to repent. Amen? He had to say, Lord, forgive me. And he was gracious. That's the good news. You got to hear the bad news before the good news. The good news is call upon the name of the Lord and you're free. Your good news is get out of the pig pen, walk to Jesus, and he'll run to you. His grace is abundant. That's the good news. But you got the bad news. Bad news, you can't live in sin and think you have eternal life. The bad news is if you're lukewarm, he's going to spew you out of his mouth. That's the bad news. Even as with believers, unbelievers, we have to share the bad news before we share the gospel. You know, the believers need to hear the bad news. This is the believer bad news. That eternal security is a sham. That God saved us and equipped us and expects us to walk it out. Is it the word? Did we look at scripture tonight? You know, I really like to back these things up with the word. It's just not my preaching. Lord, I pray you would put the fear of the Lord 6 miles deep, 20 miles wide inside our soul. Come, Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray you would rattle us and shake us. Lord, you would help us in any area we're presumptuous and think we can have it both ways. I thank you, Jesus. Even if we have been, all you want us to do is humble ourselves and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Have mercy on my soul. And you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Now, right now, if you're listening to this CD, or if you're out there or listening on the internet, or if you're in here in the room, I ask you right now to humble yourself to Jesus. If there's any area in your soul right now where you've compromised, any area in your soul where you believe I can get away with it. Folks, let me tell you, all things are naked and they open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We'll be held accountable for every speck. But you know what? It's never too. If you're breathing and you're hearing this and you're still alive on this planet, all you got to do is humble yourself and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. I've been wanting my cake and eat it too. Lord, please don't let me reap what I'm sowing. Just humble yourself right now. I encourage you to ask the Lord to forgive you for your sin. And he loves you, man. But he is determined to find a bride without spot and wrinkle. He wants to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable for his Father. He's coming back for a people that love him and are committed to him and passionate for him. He's not coming back for perfect people, just people that genuinely love him and are trying their best and getting up every day and calling on his name. That's what he's coming back for. Lord, I pray right now, just come. Wash us clean with the blood of the Lamb. Break that deception in every soul here, mine included, that somehow we can have our cake. We can somehow bank on some decision from the past and live like the devil. Lord, your marvelous grace and mercy is never so good until we see the fear of the Lord and recognize the horror, the incredible nightmare of being separated from you. And so many today are walking a tightrope into eternity. Lord, help us to not do that. Press into Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Ghost. Wash us. Eliminate every demon lie. You know, I was thinking this particular teaching will really pull the rug out from all kind of demonic lies in our lives. There's a lot of demon lies wrapped up in this doctrine. And it just completely pulls the rug out, puts the fear of God right in the source of our being. I'd encourage you, if the Lord's telling you something in your life and you're not doing it, folks, eternal life is for he that does the will of God. He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Folks, do what Jesus is saying. Don't be a fool. Jesus. Bring, come Holy Spirit, conviction tonight. Jesus. Obey the Lord. Jesus. Just humble yourself to Jesus. Whatever the Holy Ghost is speaking to you tonight. Jesus. 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 Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Jesus. Cleanse us from our iniquity. Wash us from our sin. Make us pure, clean, holy, fresh, newborn sunlight, glory of God. Jesus, you're the God of second, third, and 500 chances. All we got to do is say, Jesus, forgive us for coming back to you. Quit listening to those lies of the devil. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And I'll teach you and make you like me. Does anybody need prayer now? Any prayer needs in the room?